Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. The title of our sermon today is Great Reasons to be Encouraged. Amen. Great Reasons to be Encouraged. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2 is going to be our text for today. Great Reasons to be Encouraged. And as we even read these verses, let me just speak from the heart. We may read them and you might look at them as we read them and go, I don't see anything in there that's a great reason to be encouraged. But that's why we have to mine this out and see what these are saying to us, amen? Because this really encourages me. This scratches me where I itch, amen? Amen. So if you're ready, we will read. Father, I thank you for today. We've prayed a lot. We pray over your word. Yes. Anoint the word today. Your word is living and active. Living and active. I'm a vessel. You speak your living and active word through me. As we just simply talk about the word, explain the word, help me to explain it clearly, and may it empower all of us, because it is inerrant. It's all sufficient in our lives, and it brings us life. So we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Starts off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So he's connecting to those who are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification or by the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may peace be multiplied to you. Some will say peace and grace be multiplied to you. So the background of the book of 1 Peter, this should be helpful to all of us, is he is trying to encourage people who are going through suffering and persecution. He is going to bring this book, this letter, to a group of people that he knows are going through it. Does anybody know what that's like? He knows they are going through it. And he's going to exhort them. He's going to remind them of Christ's example of suffering. So listen, if Jesus suffered, how are we going to think that we're going to escape persecution and suffering of whatever type that may be? He's also going to remind them that Jesus is coming back. Amen? So have hope in that. He's also going to remind them of the richness of the inheritance that they have in him. So he's going to use these words. Look at some of the words he's used to describe who they are and what this means. And this is their common, some of these words that seem so, I don't know, I want to talk about that, are so common to them. It's just how they see who they are in Christ. And he's going to encourage them. He's going to teach them how to respond to suffering and trial and to expect it. But he's going to let them know, and he's letting us know, that the suffering is temporary. Somebody say it's temporary. But it yields great blessings to those who remain steadfast in it. So as long as we hang in there, we're going to come out of it. What you're going through right now is a light and momentary affliction. And it's not even compared. Can't compare to what's awaiting you. We will yield greatly from these sufferings and trials we go through. He calls himself the apostle of hope. His primary message is to trust the Lord, live obediently no matter what the circumstances. Keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. Amen. This little book is very encouraging. I don't know if you've ever looked at it or examined it or really read through it, but this is a book of encouragement. He's trying to encourage these people because he knows what they're going through. 1 Peter deals with husbands and wives. Uh-oh, we're coming to that in a few weeks. It deals with a lot of things. It deals with holy living. It deals with a lot of aspects of life. And it is a powerful little book. So with that background in place, let's look at our verses. We're going to verse 1. Let's tackle these today. Verse 1, let me read it again. This is in the ESV. It says, as we just read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Amplified Bible says, Peter, an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ, writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion scattered or sowed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he starts off with the word Peter. He calls himself Peter. What's the big deal about that? Well, his name wasn't Peter. His name was Simon. But he uses the name that Jesus gave him. He designates himself by the name that his Lord gave him, Peter. Amen? And God's given all of you a new name. It's called Redeemed. This is the name that's most significant to himself. Spurgeon said it must have been very pleasant to his heart to write those words. Not Peter who denied his master, not Peter full of imperfections and infirmities, the impetuous and changeable one of the 12, but Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as truly sent of God as any of the other apostles, and with as much of the spirit of his master resting upon him. Peter called himself an apostle. He adds this title to his name for a specific purpose and a reason. Probably at the very beginning of this letter, because these were people that probably weren't in intimate contact with him, didn't know him intimately. He's going to make a point here that I am divinely commissioned to preach the gospel. So I title myself as apostle. Now, we don't have modern day apostles as these 12 were apostles. These were the foundation of the church. Some people, we'll see what apostle actually means. But he's calling himself by a title. I am an apostle. He puts forth this apostleship in the introduction again because there was not an immediate intimate connection between them. So he's trying to lay the groundwork. I am a special messenger of Christ. So as you read this letter, I'm just not Peter the fisherman, I'm Peter the apostle. So understand the gravity of what I'm bringing to you as the author of this letter. Apostle from the Greek means send forth. It means one sent forth by another with a special commission to represent another and to accomplish his work. So apostle, it means send forth, one sent forth. Forth from another. So he calls himself, I am specially commissioned by Jesus to bring this letter to you. So there's power behind this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus was his name. So his name was Jesus. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Messiah, which means anointed. Or the divine one. So Peter had a special commission to represent Jesus the Messiah. And he's bringing this powerful letter to them to help them in this time of suffering. For Peter and all the other people at that time, Jesus Christ embodied and displayed to everyone that their understanding that this human Jesus was the anointed Messiah. Jesus Christ. Jesus, his name, Christ, his title, Messiah, anointed one, the divine one, the bringer of messianic redemption. Goes on to say, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we're going to start off with the word exiles. What is an exile? What does it mean, exile? Or some versions say foreigners. Some say sojourners, and some say aliens. How can this be encouraging to me? What does that mean? Exile. This is powerful. An exile is not just somebody who's passing through, but was someone who settled down briefly among the other native people. They didn't take up residence, but they settled down briefly among the native people. And this is a powerful picture of us as believers. Every one of you in this room is an exile. Every one of you in this room is a sojourner. Every one of you in this room are people who have briefly settled down amongst the native people of this world. Because this is not your world. You're a sojourner passing through. Why is it encouraging? He's going to make a point to them. Be encouraged in this. There's something better for you. You're just passing through. You're an exile. You're a sojourner. Peter's reminding them that they're not home yet. You're not home yet. You're merely strangers passing through a foreign land, and one day the journey will end and you will be home. So remember who he's talking to. Suffering and persecution. This is not it for you guys. This is just a brief moment. And when this journey's over, you're going to really be home. So you're just settled down for a moment. That's a great reason to be encouraged, that you are just passing through this fallen world. You are passing through. So to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, the word dispersion or scattering, it's the Greek word diaspora. And at the time of Peter's writing, most of the Jews were living outside of Jerusalem and Palestine. They were scattered and they were living there by their own choice. A lot of it because of commerce, opportunities for business activity. So they're in these strategic population centers and God sowed them. Do you remember the Amplified Version said they were sowed there? So God's hand was even in their scattering, because that's when the missionaries went and found them there, gave them the gospel. They now get saved, and now it's up to them to disseminate the gospel to everybody else. So God's hand is in all of this. You're part of the dispersion. You're scattered, but God scattered them for a reason. God always has his reasons for everything. So they are elect exiles of the dispersion. They were providentially sown into these areas we just talked about, into Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were providentially sown there by the Lord of the harvest to become receivers of the gospel. They then would turn and give the gospel to others, and the gospel would spread. So God's hand was in this. They're also described as elect exiles of the dispersion. And I want y'all to understand something as we get into this very deep word, the word elect, that Peter used it in his simple writing of the letter. Because this is how they all, as believers, saw themselves. They were of the elect. And I'll show you why I'm saying that to you. This word gives us a powerful description of who they are and who we are. We are elect exiles. We are foreigners, sojourners passing through, but we are also elect exiles. What does the word elect mean? Well, it takes us into the doctrine of election. Spurgeon said this, when asked how he reconciled God's election with man's free will, he replied, "I never have to reconcile friends." He also commented that you might go for 50 years to some places of worship and never hear the word elect ever mentioned. Modern ministers seem to be ashamed of the grand old doctrine of election. But it was not so with the apostles and the early Christians. They were accustomed to speak of one another as the elect of God. The doctrine of election was most precious to their hearts. I know a lot of pastors will skip over this aspect of the Word of God because they don't want to deal with the word elect and what it really means. And what it really means to us to be someone who is of the elect. I am a born-again believer. I am of the elect. This is me, an elect exile. It means chosen. Comes from the Greek word eklektos, which means select or pick out for oneself out of a larger number. The word elect, elect exiles, he's describing them with a word that specifically says they have been selected or picked out of a larger number. It literally means called out ones, chosen out ones. Spurgeon again said there seems to be an inveterate prejudice to the human mind against this doctrine of election. And although most other doctrines would be received by professing Christians, some with caution, others with pleasure, yet this one seems to be most frequently discarded and disregarded. This is so encouraging and exciting to me to know that I have been chosen. And it's biblical. It's not a, that's a mean God. We're going to see that. Actually, it shows how loving God is. We are of the elect. I'm elect. I'm chosen. There may be people that maybe listen to this online and click it off right now, but they need to keep it on because we got to see what it means, and it's truth. The doctrine of election is what I would call solid food. And because it's solid food, a lot of pastors will have a tendency to skip over it, thinking that it's going to scare off tithers. But remember, solid food is for the mature, and solid food must be taught. So as we go through the book of 1 Peter, we're going to come to things that are solid. It's all solid food, but some things are those things where, are you going to preach that? Yes, because it has to be taught. Solid food. Some people look at the doctrine of election or God having an elect group of people with an improper perspective. That it's some cold and unfeeling. It depicts God as callous and arbitrary in his election of some and not of others. This viewpoint fails in two very significant ways. In the first way it fails, it assumes that man deserves God's favor. We have too high a view of man. We don't deserve, and let me say this very emphatically, we don't deserve anything. Without having been chosen and redeemed, we are an enemy with God, sinners separated by Him, and what we deserve is hell. The beauty and the power of God's love is in the fact that He even gave us an opportunity to now be His child, to be of the elect. We think we deserve this and we deserve that. Second way this viewpoint is improper, it doesn't recognize how extreme God's love is toward His Son and His elect. The doctrine of election finds its root in God's love. Election expresses the fullness of God's love for a sinful, unrepentant people unable to make the choice to love God for themselves. God loved you so much that you weren't able to choose Him on your own, and so He chose you for Himself. I know this may not be a group of people that are going to stand up and run around and get shouting over that, but I'm telling you something, that, if you ever got excited about anything, you should be more excited about that than getting a bunch of money or that God's my provider. You ought to think God saved you and chose you out of a larger number. That's how much God loves you. Somebody shout now, because that's worthy of it. The elect, that's powerful. We can define the doctrine of election as God's eternal, sovereign, gracious decree by which He chooses a church as the body of Christ with all its individual members, each in his own place to eternal salvation and glory. God knew from the beginning of time who His church was going to be and who was going to be a part of it. Amen. And you get to be a part of it. So now when you're feeling, look at what He's trying to say to them. All of you blessed readers, all the beloved out there who are suffering and you're in persecution, you are of the elect. God chose you. God loves you that deeply. Now you see how it means much more than just simply reading it as black and white words on a page. He's trying to encourage them in who they are in Christ. So if you're going through a momentary affliction right now, let this encourage you. Who you are in Christ. Whew, man, God set His love upon you. And God is not uncertain of who will be saved. and who will spend eternity with him. He knows each person by name and chose you before the foundation of the world and put your name in the book of life. Please understand this truth. The moment you got saved, he didn't at that moment put your name in the book of life. Your name was in the book of life before the foundation of the world. He'd already chose you. He already knew you were going to be his. Amen? And let me tell you something else. Once your name is in it, no one can take your name out of it. To those who are listening here and listening online, if you are truly saved, no one can take your salvation from you. I don't care who teaches you otherwise. I don't care what kind of pedigree they have. The Word of God says that no one can pluck you out of God's hand, and no one's going to take your name out of that book. That's the reason to be encouraged. Hallelujah. Scripture speaks of election this way in Acts 13:48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You didn't even believe in Christ on your own. He's the one that instigated all of this. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That is the truth that we find throughout Scripture. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that God chooses his people as members of Christ, chose before there was any creation. He's God, y'all. His mind is not like our mind. It's infinite. And he does not simply choose without a goal in mind or an end in mind. He has a purpose in mind. He chose that he would bring you to heaven. So you're an exile passing through, but you're an elect exile who God chose out of a larger number. I always got picked first whenever we played, like, you know, dodgeball and all that. Praise God. But you know what? Some people didn't. And maybe if you're one of the ones that got picked last, know this. Be encouraged. You got picked first. You're on the good team. Amen. So the final purpose of that eternal election whereby God chooses his people is that he may glorify us through Christ to the honor of his own name, because all the glory goes to the Father, and the Father will be glorified in all the Father does. Amen. And this election rests solely on a decree of a sovereign God. It has nothing to do with any action man must first perform. Augustine said, man is not converted because he wills to be, but he wills to be because he's ordained to election. The only reason you will to be is because the Holy Spirit did that work in your heart. This was not your choice. So really, when we say come to Jesus, you don't choose to come to Jesus. He's already done a work in your heart that makes you now believe. So even when you take altar calls for evangelism and everybody prays a prayer and raises their hand, we don't know in that group who's really of the elect. Who really believed? Who in that group of 5,000 people did the Holy Spirit really target by the will of the Father to regenerate their heart to belief in Christ as their Savior? That's why my whole perspective of evangelism has changed. I learned this years ago, but we'll never just raise your hand, pray to prayer. Oh, everybody got saved. I don't know if only one got saved. If one is of the elect, that's only God knows that. I applaud the effort of people going out and doing it, but we don't know. When people give reports of numbers, you don't know that number. Spurgeon said, he preached a sermon. If you ever want to read some great theology, read sermons. Read Spurgeon's sermons. A great study tool. he said in a sermon titled Things That Accompany Salvation, quote, before salvation came into this world, election marched in the very forefront and had for its work the billeting of salvation. Election went through the world and marked the houses to which salvation should come and the hearts in which the treasure should be deposited. Election looked through all the human from Adam down to the last and marked with sacred stamp those for whom salvation was designed. So salvation came to those who God chose. May I emphasize this, and let me say this, that every person you see is an eternal soul. Every person you see has an eternal soul that will go either to hell or will go to heaven. Every person has an eternal soul. The body is just what we see on the outside. This body is not who I am. My soul is who I am. And because of that, my soul will go to heaven or my soul will go to hell. We need to make sure. Somebody says, well, this takes away. I don't want to evangelize anybody because God already. No. God wants us to go preach the gospel to those who need to hear. They still need to hear the gospel. We still go preach the gospel. And if those people we preach the gospel to, if they're destined to believe, they will believe. But understand, go out into the world with a heart that's emphatic with the understanding that that person's soul, that's eternal. That's an eternal soul. That's an eternal soul. I got to do something about this. That's why we go tell the gospel. We've always tried to say, well, the church is going to grow by us going out and doing evangelistic events. No, the church is going to grow by the individual believers going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. And then you invite them to come to church. If they come, they come. They don't, they don't. But you go out and do your part. Have you told anybody about Jesus in the last 6 months of 2016? May I emphasize, Scripture teaches us that God has chosen us in order that we should be holy and without blame. Ephesians 1:4. So His elect will produce fruit. You will know who they are if they say they're truly saved. They will show fruit. Where there is no fruit of righteousness, there is no evidence of election. Being of the elect is a great reason to be encouraged. I hope this hits you like it hits me. Because when I go through my difficult times and those arrows are flying at me and I'm putting up my shield of faith, I have my faith rise up inside of me. And one of it is thankfulness to God that He elected me to salvation. And because I've been elected to salvation, I put on that helmet, which is salvation. I now stand fighting, know who I am, because I know I'm of the elect. I have my shield of faith up, my faith in God's provision, promises, and purpose, and I deal with Him with my sword. Amen? To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So to those who are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may peace be multiplied to you. Someone could read that and go, what in the world does any of that mean? Seriously, come on, let's be honest. I don't even get that part. Just take me to the part where God wants to bless me. I mean, I don't, that stuff, that's too theological for me, man. What is He talking about? Sprinkling of the blood and by the sanctification and for. Well, this is powerful stuff. Amen. We are elect exiles according to. The word according to, He's saying that salvation is according to the Father's foreknowledge. According to, in the context of this verse, conveys the idea of determined. So in other words, God's choice was controlled or determined by the foreknowledge of the Father. His choice of election for us was determined by his foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Theologian Warren Wiersbe said this: foreknowledge does not suggest that God merely knew ahead of time that we would, please hear this, I totally agree with this. Foreknowledge does not suggest that God merely knew ahead of time that we would believe and therefore choose us. In the Bible, to foreknow means to set one's love on a person or persons in a personal way. He's going to show us that before the beginning of time, he had already set his love on you. Remember, he's trying to encourage these guys. To you, elect exiles in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia, to all of you, you are elect. You're just sojourners passing through, and it's all according to the foreknowledge of the Father. He set his love on you before time began. He's trying to give them a sense of encouragement because they're going through. That encourages me. So it entails not merely knowing ahead of time, but rather God's choosing to enter into a relationship with believers beforehand. It's not just looking down the corridors of time and seeing who may believe. He's already determined that. It's almost a synonym for choose or elect, foreknowledge. Regarding foreknowledge, one Bible commentator, Bible scholar said, and I agree with this, God pre-thought or predetermined or predestined each Christian's salvation. God predetermined to set his love upon certain people. If you were a Christian, you were foreknown by God as a part of that plan. And listen, we try to gather all this stuff in with our little minds. We can't try to figure God out with our human mind. We don't know his... Oh, my goodness, one day we're going to go, oh, okay, oh, I get it. Sorry, God. You know, it's like, oh, man. Sorry for thinking that I could, with my brain, thank you for my brain, but that I could figure you out. Or why you do this or why you do that. Because we can't. Foreknowledge then does not imply mere intellectual apprehension. It also indicates an active and affectionate desire to bless. He set his love upon you according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Our next one is in or by the sanctification of the Spirit. Is anybody encouraged yet today? Sanctification is used of separation to God. It's a Greek word, hagiosmos. It means consecration, purification, sanctification of heart and life. So Peter is saying with this phrase, by the sanctification of the Spirit, that a person cannot be saved anytime they decide or any way they want. We are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctification of the Spirit. So a person must be sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God, and the evidence of this work being done is that the person now chooses to obey God. God the Father chose the sinner out from among mankind to be the recipient of a setting apart work of the Spirit, in which work the Holy Spirit sets the sinner apart from his unbelief to the act of faith in the Lord Jesus. I mean, I know we go through financial stuff and we go through physical stuff, and it's a bummer, right? Because let's be honest, no one likes to deal with this stuff, but it's a light and momentary affliction. And he's not just trying to tell them, this is for you. He's trying to tell you, do you know who you are? Do you know what God the Father has done for you? Don't be discouraged. You're just passing through, number one. Man, God chose you. He set his love on you before he even created the world. His love was set upon you. Oh, my goodness, that is so encouraging. I mean, that should make us skip out of here like we are some kind of a weirdo. I'll edit that. Amen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Man, God's doing all this. All this is being done for you to bring you to Him. The point here is that genuine saving faith always produces obedience and submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The person who claims faith in Christ but whose pattern of life is utter disobedience, that's bogus. There's no such thing as saying that you're a believer but you have no obedience to the word of God or to the things of God. According to the foreknowledge of, you are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. What? And for sprinkling with His blood. What does that mean? Well, it's an image going back to the Old Testament. When the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice, he'd walk into the Holy of Holies, he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. It was to cover the sins of the people. So he's going back to an Old Testament symbol that pointed to Christ coming on the cross and pouring out His blood on our behalf for our redemption. It's a symbol, the covering of our sins by the blood of the sacrifice. Jesus accomplished our redemption with the pouring out of His blood on the cross. So, all of these together, the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood were what took place to make us born again and what now comes from our being chosen for salvation. He's telling them, you guys are suffering. God chose you. Just live as a sojourner. Don't take up residence. And He's done this according to the foreknowledge. He set His love upon you from the beginning of time. By the Spirit, He did a work in your heart that separated you. Turn your heart towards faith in Christ. To now be obedient to God. And He shed His blood, poured it out. As in the Old Testament, but in today, He poured out His blood for your redemption. All this being done to bring you to saving faith. Be encouraged. He wrote this beautiful letter out that's in our Bible to encourage us. We are the elect because God did all these works in us as by His sovereign will. By His sovereign will. Isn't that a great reason to be encouraged? Oh, I love the Word of God. This is so fun for me. This is fun for me because it brings me such truth. I hope it does you. It's awesome. And now in our closing phrase, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace. Peter's asking, like almost pastorally, that grace and peace be multiplied to His elect, sanctified, and reconciled readers. That's you. May peace and grace be multiplied to you. May peace grace be multiplied to you. He was praying that the grace of God would increase and multiply in their lives, but also in our lives. So He tells them who they are. You're an elect exile. God even scattered them for a reason. According to God's foreknowledge, His love He set upon you, that had nothing to do, hear this, make sure you know this, it had nothing to do with anything that you did. We take no credit for any of our salvation. He did it all. And He's telling them, this word elect is common to them. They understand it. They get it. I'm a chosen out one, called out from a larger number. And He's trying to remind them, because sometimes when we're going through it, we need to be reminded of how much God loves us. How much God cares for us. How much, what God thinks about us. And as you're going through your momentary affliction right now, and your trial, whatever it may be, God loves you more than you can even, more than your mind can fathom. Think how much God loves you. Think about what He did for you. So in closing, we can be greatly encouraged today because we've learned that we are residing as an exile. I am just passing through. Remember how He said, bye-bye, 2016. Well, one day it's going to be bye-bye, all that. And we're going to be like, yeah, I made it. I made it. Your journey is over. You're just an exile. Don't take up residence here. Don't love it so much that you're willing to be a resident in this place. You're merely a stranger passing through a foreign land. Think of who you used to be. He set his love upon you. You're a stranger passing through. One day your journey will end and you'll be home. The sufferings, trials, and difficulties you're going through right now are a light and momentary affliction. Jesus can relate. Those are great reasons to be encouraged. And you're saved today because God chose, elected you for salvation, and that election rests solely upon his sovereign decree. Had nothing to do with me. So God the Father elects you, the sinner to salvation. God the Spirit brings you to the act of faith. And God the Son cleanses you from sin and gives the power to continue to live holy, separated unto the Lord. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in 2017. Amen. Those are great reasons to be encouraged. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.